All right. Good to see everybody today. Such a fellowshipy group today. Somebody said, I need a whistle. That would be a shock to the system. All right. So I'm going to start today reading from a familiar passage of Scripture for many of us, John chapter 4. One of my favorite passages of Scripture for lots of reasons. And I want to just read along here for a little while, and then we're going to talk about worship today. And I just loved worshiping today, every day. Why do we love to do that? It's because the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, shows up. And hopefully by God's grace, he showed up for you today. But the Bible says that God literally inhabits the praises of his people, which is a really weird scripture, you know. How in the world does he do that exactly? I think the best way to say that is the Lord makes us aware of himself, right, in praise and worship. And sometimes when we're in a wounded enough place or a difficult enough place, that's the only thing that gets through to us. I know there have been seasons in my life where, you know, I just couldn't handle words much longer or just advice or whatever. I just needed God, you know, and just feel the presence of the Lord in worship. It's just such a enlightening thing, and things lift and you get healed and just encouraged. If God didn't come in the praises of his people, if he didn't inhabit the praise of his people, if he didn't come, period, if he wasn't real, that what I just said wouldn't be real. But it's just outstanding. Many of us are aware of our inner life when things aren't going well. But I don't think we dwell enough on what's happened, what's the possibilities for our inner life when things are going really well in the Lord, right? In other words, how well the Lord can make us feel in his presence, how much love we can experience as we love him, him loving us back. I think there's been some sort of chokehold on much of the church for a long time with regard to this experience of the love of God. But I think one of the avenues for that is just to understand it from the scriptures, but also worship, just like we did. Sometimes even worship is just about the only way we can connect, especially if we're in some pain. And so what a great thing to have to understand how to worship, to feel God when you worship. If you got to the place where that happens for you, you're in really good shape, because you can always know when you're not doing well, you always have access to God, right? Even when you don't have enough wisdom or knowledge or understanding or even smarts of how to get out of the space you're in. It's just so nice to experience God and know he's there and feel him even when you can't exactly see the way out yet. And I know a number of you are worshiping like that, and I know some of your circumstances, and it always blesses me to see a person just worshiping with all their heart, with their hands raised, you know, knowing what they're going through. That's a beautiful thing for the Lord, but it's also a wonderful thing for you, because God loves to dwell in those spaces where we're weak and we're broken and we just need help, right? Lord, we thank you for today's worship. Thank you, Lord. And as we go on today, I just pray you bring a fresh revelation of how much you desire to be with us, how much you desire to fellowship with us, how much you desire to be worshiped and return love to us. Thank you. So I'm going to start with John chapter 4, verses 1 to 30. If you look on your outline, it says, in a casual conversation with a Samaritan woman, Jesus revealed what the true worship of God would look like for the next 2,000 years. And so he goes to Samaria, and he goes to this well, and he's sitting there. The other disciples are off in the city, and this woman comes to the well, and he has this conversation with her. But it's incredibly amazing, because these two people at that well at that moment should be total enemies. Because the Jews hated the Samaritans hated the Jews. But instead, the woman that arrived there, who actually was pretty much shunned from her own community because of her sin and because of her immorality, she found more than she was bargaining for at that well that day, right? And thank God she did, because it's a great lesson for all of us. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Wow. So that's the reality of the situation. I love it when I can, my emotions have caught up with my intellect, and that's, I can feel that well of water springing up. Often I'll feel it during worship like I did today, right? The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back. "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So she ignores the comment about the the extra husband there and goes to the place. "Well, what about this? I see you're a prophet. You must be close to God. So what about this whole schism thing, you know, between us and the Jews and the conflict between the worship?" "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, I'm the one speaking to you. I'm he." What an amazing thing. Can you imagine all this? For centuries and centuries, they're expecting, and this guy standing by this well, and he says, I'm the one. I'm the Messiah, right? Yes. And so, interestingly enough, and I just make a little sidelight here, what opened it up was him giving her this word of knowledge. And this is extremely important. I just want to make this little sidelight. One of the reasons why we talk so much about spiritual gifts, words of knowledge, and getting revelation for people is for these divine encounters. You know, give her all the theology in the world. That's one thing. But tell her that something, a secret of her life, it is surprisingly easy to open the human heart. So that's why it's so important for us to learn to hear God's voice and maybe even be used by God in a special way, with a special divine appointment to minister to people, right? We can do that. It's possible. And we call them words of knowledge or words of information, words of wisdom, right? But one word of wisdom at the right moment, spoken at the right time, man, changes everything in a person's life. And so we need to really just continue pursuing and listening for God. And it doesn't have to be quite so formal or so quite direct. Sometimes when I get information, you know, it's just even a hint of information if the place is tender enough, right? Which didn't take much discernment at all. Really affects people, especially people that are in pain, right? Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Evidently, it's a cultural thing, right? And especially between Jews and Samaritans on top of it. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." I'm not sure he told her everything she ever did, but certainly the things that were most important to her, right? "Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. So now there's this incredible thing about to happen here, because there was this huge schism between the Jews and the Samaritans, and now Jesus is going even there. And it was so dramatic that even when Jesus left and Philip went there, the church was having a hard time that the Samaritans were receiving the word of God, right? And they had to go up there and send a couple of our main guys just to check it out. And they were absolutely astonished that God was saving the Samaritans now, right? Man, old barriers between cultures and individuals are erased in the light of the supernatural glory and grace of Jesus. I think sometimes we forgive that. We forget that. We forget how much power we're carrying in ways that people can't imagine. And we look at the conflicts, ancient conflicts between people and conflicts between neighborhoods and so on. I'll tell you what, a little supernatural activity and revelation and compassion goes a long way. And we should really be sensitive to that. We sometimes feel hopeless with relationships. We feel hopeless in our ability to help other people. But one little supernatural word from our sponsor, one little revelation, just because people are so hungry, they're looking for reality. And to find supernatural reality is such a blessing, such a relief to everyone, right? And even the demonic things that we see and the things in our culture, the demons and the people worshiping Satan, all they're just trying to find some reality, a spiritual reality or something, you know, because they're missing this, got this hole in their soul, right? Disciples of Jesus are the temple of God where the very Spirit of God lives individually and corporately. That sounds so dramatic, doesn't it? But that's what's happened. I mean, think about this. You read the whole Old Testament, you're talking about the temple and how important it was, and wars being fought over temples and worship and places of worship and so on and so forth. And then God just takes his big eraser and erases the whole thing, says, okay, I'm going to live in people now. And when they gather together, that's my temple too, right? So we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So who would have known? The real revelation that Jesus was bringing was that Christ in you, the hope of glory. He was actually going to live in you physically, emotionally, mentally. He was actually going to come and rest in you, right? That's what the cross bought. That's what Jesus was bringing. And that's who Jesus was. That's what he was living in as he was ministering. And that's what he taught his disciples to live in, right? And then there's the other sense of the temple of God. Don't you know that you... sorry, I got that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. Flee from sexual immorality. All of the sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received? For you are not one, you are bought with a price. Did I already say that? Oh, so now I got to go back to number 3. Sorry. Don't you know you yourselves, this is poor guy that the word thing. Anyway, I'm not about 1 Corinthians 3, 6. Don't you know that yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. So we're also the temple of God in the sense of all of us together, right? So that's pretty cool. So that puts church in a whole different light and worship in a whole different light. When we come together, when we, as a unit, as a church, we are the larger church. All of us that are named Christians, but individually, churches have a sense of God's presence. That's why we love to pray for people at certain times. Like when we worship, it's like the Spirit brings us together. And then it's always been to me a naturally supernatural thing to do than to, in that space, pray for people, right? And so there's two senses. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, having come in you after salvation. But then together, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, God. So that's why there's a little bit, I think, of reverence for both those things, of treating our bodies right and doing the right things with our bodies, physical. And then also, when we gather together, it's a rather high view, I think, of church to understand that the very supernatural presence of God comes to live in us as he inhabits the praises of our people, but also just by our fact that we're two or three gather, there he is. So you could have that kind of glory just with two or three people. Something happens different where a couple of people are together than when you're alone, which speaks loads about God's economy. He also wants to live with you, but also wants to live together with all of us, right? Yes. So that's why church is important. you're missing out on part of the way, the grace of the presence of God, if you don't inhabit with other people, you know, you don't fellowship and spend time with them, right? And it could be 5 or 6 or 10 or a meeting like this, but it, you can see how, from God's point of view, from the Spirit's kind of view, how things look. That's why, like, church attendance and all this sort of thing, we play silly games with ourselves, you know. The whole thing is, why wouldn't you want to be where God is? Why wouldn't you want to be where God's dwelling, where you could feel it today? Why wouldn't you want to be there? Good question. Sometimes we don't have a good answer for that. You know, we're just knuckleheads. You know, we think, well, this is so important. We got to go do this or that. You know, but this is where God lives. He, yes, he lives inside of you, but there's something special, and we felt it today when we worship together, right? He's here, right? And then things can happen when we're here together that don't happen when we're alone, which is another remarkable thing. That's another reason why we need to come together with a true worship before the Lord. Truly I tell you, this is Matthew 18:18-20. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. May I tell you what, these scriptures, the New Testament, Jesus came along, he just challenged everything. I mean, one of the biggest challenges is how high we are, how amazing we are, what can actually be accomplished if for anyone that cares to believe. Yeah. Then he says, I don't think you got that one. So look at verse 19. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Amen. Wow. Talk about, I mean, you don't have to meet together. You get to meet together. Because if you agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. And then whether it's more than two, it's even better. But nevertheless, it only takes two or three. So this is where God dwells. He lives. He does something special when people come together and then they just simply ask together. It's amazing to me how people have such a little grid for this. I mean, look what he's saying. I mean, I didn't say this. He said it. I just have been trying to spend my whole life catching up with what he said. But again, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. I don't think many of us are agreeing together for bad stuff. Amen. It's not so hard to figure out what's good and what's bad. And if it's good and you agree about it, then it's God's will, right? If it's bad, I think we can figure that out. Sometimes we think, you know, we get discouraged about answered prayer or whatever, and we think, well, maybe we just didn't hold our mouth right, or we didn't just say it right, or, you know, something else. But I think we just take Jesus at his word in faith, we're going to go a lot farther. Because when we're talking about true worship, we're talking about the true presence of God. That's as simple as believers gathering together and agreeing in prayer, gathering together and worshiping. There's something that happens that doesn't happen when we're not together. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:23-34. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So evidently, this little communion thing we do is a lot more serious than we thought. See, all this is bridged by faith. Amen. And sometimes ignorance can get in the way as well. We understand there are holy things that we shouldn't be touching corporately. How we talk about one another, and even how we take communion together, right? And so that's why when we take communion, I just try to go down my checklist. Lord, is there anything else I need to get rid of? Sorry about that. Sorry about this. Sorry about that, right? Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. Why would they do that? Because we're not playing religion here. We're not just doing religious stuff. This is reality. Reality for your physical body. Reality for your spirit, reality for your marriage, reality for your family. If it's not reality, I wouldn't want to be here anyway, would you? Who wants to do a bunch of unreal stuff, you know, and kind of pretend and like music and then leave? I mean, I can think of a lot of other things to do, right? But the reality is God lives here, and he dwells in his people and in the praises of his people. Matter of fact, the scripture even says he inhabits the praises of his people. So whoever, so when we have community, or whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Now, before everybody starts freaking out, worried about they're getting judged or whatever, it's a rather simple thing. He's just talking about obvious, horrible sin, but even for me, it's just a great chance to clear the slate before I take communion. I always say, Lord, if there's anything I need to know, anything I need to confess or whatever. By the way, confessing your sins is one of the greatest privileges you ever had. If when you confess your sins, you have to like twist God's arm to forgive you, that would be horrible, right? Because then you would never know how much is enough, right? How much sacrifice is enough? How much fasting? How much would I need to do to get God's attention? But a simple, honest confession saying, I'm sorry, is one of those powerful things you can do for your life. And could I just say this for your marriage and for your family? But it's amazing what a mountain that is for people to say they're sorry for someone they love. You know, you would think it would be easy, but sometimes it's one of the hardest things we have to do in the world because we're thinking about everything they messed up with. You know? Yes. And the more you think about what they messed up with, the smaller your view of what you messed up with is in place, right? But you need both, right? That's why we have come to the meal of the Lord, where we're celebrating God's forgiveness and his resurrection power, how he heals us. By his stripes we have been healed, how we're about back into relationship. It's so important that we take advantage of that, examine ourselves and say, Lord, we did it, sorry about that, and get forgiveness. And get forgiveness is actually twofold. One is removing the stain, but sometimes letting go of that is part of the forgiveness. In other words, you believe you've been forgiven, then let it go. Don't keep repeating the matter. Don't keep suffering from the guilt of it, right? Because you're free, right? And some of these miracles are so big because we think we have to go to the cross and do a whole lot more to get, you know. Jesus did it all. All we need to do is believe that simple fact. And when that happens, healing happens, marriages get well, family gets well. This is why it's so important. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup, because the reality of communion and coming together like that is the Lord's there. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ drink judgment to themselves. That is why so many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. So we don't want that to happen. So what do? Jump over a tall mountain and single bound? No, I'm just humble and I say, God, I did it. Sorry. Please forgive me. I want to do better. And just humble ourselves. Even as we're preparing to take the meal, but of course that's the whole lifestyle. It's not just one thing, but all the time. I just think a lot of us want to wear our guilt way too long because we have a really hard time believing that for all the nastiness we've done and all the things we've done wrong, we have a hard time believing that we're really forgiven. Amen. And if you actually have a hard time feeling that you're forgiven, you know what you'll do? You'll sin more. If you don't feel forgiven, what the heck? Who cares? You know. Yes. But if you really experience forgiveness, you know, oh, I got a reprieve. I'm okay. I don't want to mess that up again, right? So it's interesting how our faith works. So for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. For that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather together to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further instructions. Oh, the supernatural body of Christ. All you Frodos out there. You're supernatural, bought by the blood, inhabited by the Spirit. And your decisions make a big difference. And let's not even dwell on the negative things. These are mean. So there's this negative thing I've just mentioned. But if that's okay, how much more all the positive, amazing miracles and things that are awaiting us in God by walking with him in faith, right? The Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's a really important thing. I touched on that just a little bit in terms of worshiping in spirit. It's nice for us to come together and feel the presence of God. But we also need to, of course, worship in truth. And that's why he gave us these words that are so incredibly important, right? And so I just think that in this story, we see this whole thing of Jesus encountering this woman. And I just think it's so wonderful to know that he offers such forgiveness for anybody. Amen. And this was the worst of probably the sinners. She was probably, if you ranked her in Samaria, she was probably like at the top of the list of sinners in the community, right? And she knew it. Yet Jesus chose her. And she was extremely open because she was extremely open to her need, but she still was needed someone to give her hope that she could be someone different. Sometimes I think that people need hope to know that they can be someone different. They lost hope that they could actually be different or things could be different. And so they just keep on going, right? Sometimes I think it's a loss of hope, not so much hardness of heart that way, the way we might think, hardness that maybe I've gone too far, that I'm just not meant to be this holy person, whatever. Well, no, you're not in your own strength, but that's why Jesus came with the cross, right? So if you look at C1 there, our whole life should be an act of worship to God. And so therefore, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. I like that. In view of God's mercy. Not in view of his condemnation, but in view of his mercy, which I've just described, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the goodness of God takes us, and we're realizing who it is, what sacrifice it took, and how good Jesus really was. That motivation is really what causes us to be holy. Now, you can be holy by being warned, and that's okay, and that's very valuable. It's better not to jump off that cliff. But I think that if you stop there and don't know about God's mercy and don't understand God's love, that's what we talk about so much, and have an experience with it, then I think that it's difficult to not conform to the world. But the mercy of God alive in a person's heart, the love of God alive, is the greatest, greatest thing to actually deal with sin and to actually live a life sanctified and, I believe, holy to the Lord. And without that, it's very, very difficult, right? Because we're always hoping that we have, you know, fire insurance somewhere, right? But the Spirit of God prevents so many things just by his compassion. If you look at Roman number 2 there, when we gather to do a religious thing, God considers our motives and has a deeper concept of true worship and obedience, doesn't he? So if we look at Matthew, for example, chapter 9, verses 10 to 13, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Is it not the healthy, on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What an amazing passage that is. Who would have ever dreamed the Messiah of God would be hanging out with the tax gatherers, the sinners, the ones that were most hated, the prostitutes, and given them mercy? It blew their mind. Does it blow your mind?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, in the negative way. It's nice that it's mercy, but in the negative way, like, I don't understand this. You know what I mean? And understanding mercy is true worship. Because you become thankful and gracious yourself all over again, right? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbath, and convocations, I cannot hear. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts. See, they're doing everything religiously, right? But not much lovingly. And a point of peace, listen to this. He's the one that instituted the whole thing. Look what he says about it. He's the one that made sure everything, organized it so carefully. This is what you want to do at this time. This is what you do at this time. But all of it was pointing toward Him, toward an experience with Him. So that's what true worship is. I want you to connect with me emotionally, mentally, with all your heart. That's what I'm after, right? And you guys made these new moons and Sabbath and all these celebrations. They were meant to draw you close to my heart. They were meant for you to have an experience with the one true God. But your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate them with all my being because they become religious nonsense. And this is what Jesus dealt with. Religious nonsense. No relationship whatsoever. They have become a burden to me. I invented it. I told you to do it, and I'm tired of it. I'm weary of bearing them, right? When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening because your hands are full of blood. Wash, make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. And listen to this. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. So we're not only talking about things that we do bad, but he's after righteousness. He's after the poor, the weak, the depressed, the broken, the fatherless, pleading the cause of the widow. And that's why I just feel like in our own way, as best we can, we just want to continue to just pursue this ministry to the weak, to the warehouse. To me, is one of the wonderful, most wonderful sources of worship we have. It's not the one we're just in here praising and hallelujahing, but on an everyday basis, we're meeting the needs of people. We're spending our own money. We're releasing it. We're having compassion. We don't do it perfectly. We don't go great. I'm sure there's 1,000 ways we can say how we're doing it wrong. But I will say we're making a really good stab at it. And one of the reasons why is because we know that it pleases the Lord. And also, when you get in the hang of it, you begin to feel His compassion. And feeling the compassion for somebody else, even when you're not quite used to that, you're not used to the way they are, the way they act, you're not used to quite their sin, you're not used to, but to love them anyway is at the heart of worship. It's the heart of Jesus. It's true worship, right? So that's why I think it's so important that we have something that is ministering to people that are broken in that particular way. We do it in other ways as well. So anything that's for broken people, whether they have money or don't or whatever it is in the win column. It's part of true worship. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10 to 15. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I've made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. And then Samuel says, you know, I know what's going on here. You're doing something even worse. You're pretending you're serving God, right? Yeah. Enough, he says. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And so the bottom line was he wasn't to take any of this for himself. So he got the part. So he helps everything, glosses it over, saying, I brought all this stuff. See, we can sacrifice to the Lord. But the real reason why he didn't destroy what he was supposed to destroy was because he was supposed to destroy it all. He wasn't to go on this raid for the benefit of others. It was something the Lord was doing in way of judgment against a people group. But it wasn't for their enrichment. And so Saul saw an opportunity here. Yeah, we're going to go do that, but I'm going to get rich too, right? And that's what he did. So they took the plunder for the soldiers and for himself, right? Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? That's what he comes down to at the end of this. Again, we just see how all of this is so connected to motive and heart. And the Spirit will help us go there. I think that one of the biggest problems with the Old Testament people is they didn't have the Spirit inside of them to help them the way we do, although Saul had certainly been anointed, and that was no excuse. But the Spirit inside of us takes us to all these pleasant, good places, right? In other words, we've got this internal teacher all the time, and it's so important that we respond to that internal teacher all the time. because school is always in session and he's always teaching us about righteousness and on the one side, but on the other side about how great we are, how wonderful we are, how beloved we are. And both of those go hand in hand. We just have the righteousness, but we don't have the love. That's one thing. You have the love, you don't have the righteousness, but both of them are supposed to work together, right? That's how the Old and the New Testaments come together. So here's an amazing thing. We can just summarize it like this. Worshiping is God's will for you. Rejoice always, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5. How often would you rejoice? Pray continually. How often do you pray? Continually. Oh, man. Now, that even itself seems like too big a burden, right? Pray continually. You mean I'm going to have to, like, I can barely, you know, it's hard for me to pray as it is. Pray continually. I don't even know how to approach that. Well, if you're too religious, you're going to have a really hard time with that. But you can pray while you're walking down the street. You can pray at a ball game, which I did yesterday. You can... Oh, my God. Stories for you, I tell you. God's so gracious about the way he does stuff, man. But all kinds of things. People in trouble, people in difficulty, people in pain, praying continually. I don't know why. Now, I want... I'm on this... Don't miss this part. Continually. Yes. You're a house of prayer, individually and corporately. In that house of prayer is continual prayer, continual communion with God. He likes it a lot. Rejoicing is part of that. But praying continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You've got to be kidding me. It's getting serious now. It's getting way too personal. Do not quench the spirit. In all circumstances, give thanks. Pray continually. Rejoice. Don't quench the spirit. You want the spirit? You want that spirit in this temple of you right here? This one? Okay. Pray, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, even the crummy ones. I've learned something about that. I don't like to give thanks in crummy circumstances, no more than the other one, but I learned something. There's something I break in the spirit when I give thanks in crummy circumstances. Something it's like I take the teeth out of the whole thing. I take the teeth out of it and just defang it. So it tries to gum me still, right? But it can't hurt, right? So give thanks in all circumstances. And then he just says it. Well, and I just want you to know this. For this is God's will for you, Christ Jesus. God, what's your will for me? Give thanks in all circumstances. Is there another will? Something else? Yes. That's why you pray continually, because I answer prayer, right? Then he says, verse 19, which is the critical thing. Do not quench the spirit. Do not quench the spirit. So, wonder if we complain continually. Wonder if we never rejoice. We quench the spirit. The very spirit that's going to give us the answers that we need, the wisdom we need, and the grace we need for our life, right? I don't want to do that. Life's hard enough without quenching the spirit, right? It's hard. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, what do you do? Prayer and petition with what? Thanksgiving. Present your... I tell you what. So sometimes I get the first half of that verse, but I don't get the rest of it, right? With thanksgiving, present your request to God. So I'm praying and petitioning about something, but I'm, you know, giving thanksgiving is like, sometimes a little bit over the top for me, right? Because this thinking circumstance is so bad, right? With thanksgiving. But there's something about salting your prayers with this thanksgiving that causes the Holy Spirit to flourish inside of you. And then that opens your ears to hear what God might say about the situation. You can prayer and petition to the place where you get a critical spirit and you get mean. You can even get proud of how much you pray and petition about it. But petitioning and then giving thanks for your circumstances, even though they stink, sort of takes that religious part out and it puts your faith in the place it needs to be. Listen, this is so good. My relationship with God is so great that God will take care of this. I can give him thanks even before it happens, right? Now, that's easier said than done, and I'm up here preaching about this, and I'll have to deal with this and myself here tomorrow or the next day. All of us are that way, right? But still, I just think it's such a beautiful thing. I'm going to just read these again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And that even that every situation is so cool, isn't it? Because that means God's interested in everything. And the peace of God, ooh, this is the best, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this is like a recipe for walking in peace. Fully giving this up to God, even rejoicing that God has it, and learning to live that way. And I say learning, because I think it's taken me quite some time, and I still haven't quite learned all the nuances of this. But I'm beginning to choose better because I realize the other way really wasn't working nearly as good as this way. That when I approach a circumstance, I can rejoice because God's already ahead of me. That's how much He loves me. He shed blood for me. He's already ahead of me in this circumstance. So I can rejoice that He already has it fully in hand, and I can make that declaration before Him with a straight face, with an honest heart, and that's actually the truth about my situation. That's why weird scriptures like, God causes all things to work together for good, for them that love the Lord are called according to His purpose. What a crazy scripture that is. All things. He didn't just say like the good things or kind of the good things. All things are working. That's who you are in the Lord. That's what you get to be. That's your experience. So we see in Roman numeral 3 the benefits of intentionally worshiping God. And I mean intentionally, meaning like I've been saying, even in the negative spaces. This was David's secret. Oh, man, studying David's life is just such an amazing thing. He's God's New Testament, Old Testament man, or Old Testament, New Testament man. he was a forerunner, right? And he lived out fully in the Old Testament, but he was already in the New Testament as well through what God taught him because the Spirit rested on him. So he writes this Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? He had plenty to be afraid of from his youth all the way through. But Goliath, I mean, how in the world a 9-foot giant or whatever he was? And he's like, boy, he's got a sling. Whom shall, I guess he believed that more than we could imagine. When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Who are your enemies today? Oh, no, those David's enemies. He's like, you know, super duper guy. This book is written for you. Amen. Who are your enemies? Sickness, illness, somebody, some issue, whatever it is. They're the ones that will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me. And he actually literally experienced this. So he's not like saying this theoretically. This has happened to him. You know, my heart won't even be afraid. The war break against me, even then I'll be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. So he loved worship. He was a worshiper. He loved to be in the house. He loved to be where God was. This is the house of God, us corporately. He loved that place. Even where two or three gather together, that's the house, according to the New Testament, right? So I just want to be in that space. Because it's there I experience the goodness of God. I love to gaze on the beauty of the Lord because it equips me for the nastiness of the devil. Right? The beauty of the Lord is what's going to cause us to be victorious in our culture. Prophetic utterance over the nastiness of our culture isn't as big a help as the beauty of the Lord covering the nastiness of our culture. And sometimes I get caught up in that, the nastiness, and get in my prophetic mode and blah, you know, but I tell you what, it's so much easier to get the beauty of the Lord. God, what are you doing with us in this culture? How can we be of service to these people who don't know their right hand from their left? Yes, they're passing all these crazy laws, doing all those crazy things, but Lord, what do you want me to do? So I think sometimes when we stay too hard on the one side, we don't hear what our role is on the good side, right? Because we are the what? The salt of the earth and the light of the world. Wow. You can easily get into this mode. Dark, dark, dark. I see darkness everywhere. Dark, dark, dark. Right? And then and everybody applauds you. You're being prophetic. Like, duh. Wow. You're so prophetic. You can tell me all the nuances of this man's sin. But I'd like you to tell me where God's grace is for this person. That's where we need to be thinking, right? In the present case with our government officials and all kinds of things, the weakness is fairly obvious. Don't have to be a prophet. There's a lot of people make a prophetic ministry out of just telling how negative and nasty people are. I think we get it by now. The question is, where's the light? And who are we in this place? What part do we have to play in this? And that's this psalm. David is so confident, right? For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me at his sacred tent. I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. He's singing and making music in the house of the Lord, letting him deal with his enemies. That doesn't mean that we don't confront evil. I'm just saying that there's an attitude about all of this that I think makes all the difference in the world to where we're going, right? For the future, for our own lives and for our own families. So here's an interesting thing. This David was so anointed, and this ruler that was above him, Saul, for a time was so wicked. Whenever the spirit, an evil spirit came on David, David would take his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better and the evil spirit would leave him. That's why you feel better sometimes during worship. You know, worship music is so powerful for our lives. That's one of my favorite things about church is not my message. It's actually about it's actually the worship. Forget my message. If the worship's no good, I'm going to have a really hard time with this message part, right? And I'm the one that's giving it, right? Just thank you guys for the worship you did today. It was just so lovely and... We just thank you so the efforts, and I just thank you for your effort to, you know, they're trying to do this CD and or out, and that's not even the right way to say it anymore. But anyway, this music which you're writing, and it's so wonderful for us to do that. It's just like the Lord's house to be creative and to do music like that, and it's so just so wonderful. And I just so appreciate all of our bands and all the people that play here, and it's just such a beautiful place to feel the presence of the Lord. That's why David said, man, I like to be in the house of the Lord because that's where I feel God. I can't feel him in other places, but I can feel him in that space. So here's something interesting. Listen how powerful this is. I love this passage so much. 2 Chronicles 20:18-28. So he's in trouble, this king. His name's Jehoshaphat, right? And they find out that this is gigantic army coming against him. So we'll pick up with the story, verse 18. Joshua bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you'll be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you'll be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir. They started fighting with each other to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the west, the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and articles of value, more than they could ever take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect. And then it goes, then after that, look what they do. On the fourth day, they assemble in the Valley of Berakah, where they praise the Lord. And that's why it's called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Then, led by Joshua and all the men of Judah and Jerusalem, returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. So they start with the worship of the Lord, and they finish with the worship of the Lord. And inside that, between those two places, is a victory. No wonder you like to sing. No wonder you like to come to this place. Because if you understand what's happening, while you're in here worshiping, the Lord's dealing with your enemies, which I think is a pretty good deal. And it's true. If nothing else, your attitude's changing. Your faith changes because you feel the presence of God. One of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. And I've told you the story of Sopal, my brother in Cambodia, who tested this to the hilt. But Paul and Silas get thrown to jail, and after they've been severely flogged, they were thrown to prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner stock and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew the sword, was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" They were implied, "Believe." And what'd they do? They were just worshiping. Then they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." And so the guy gets saved, the whole household. What was in darkness, an utter defeat, turned to light. And how did it turn to light? They just began to worship the Lord. Could I just say that the worship part of this service isn't the prelude to the message. The worship part of this service is the service. Some of you dragged in here with the worst problems, the worst things, you know, things that, you know, you can't even tell anybody, problems, and you worship the Lord anyway. And I'm telling you, when we worship and we do it in faith, we see that God does these victories for us. God causes things to happen. Worship is one of the most powerful things we could do. We're appealing to heaven just through worship. We're saying, "God, here I am. Lord, I worship you anyway, despite all of this." And then worship, of course, helps us to petition better, I think, for what we need. I've discovered that in my own life. In the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then thy kingdom come." Sometimes when I spend some time worshiping, then I kind of know how to pray and I get anointed in my prayers. So I found out that when I worship God and just despite what's going on, I get anointed to act, and I begin to understand on the inside, and the hope begins to, half of intercessory prayer is just hope. And I tell you what, I've been through enough intercessory prayer and enough prayer meetings to know when people are not praying in hope. And it's really actually a waste of time when the people in the room are so discouraged and so overwhelmed, and there's such a lack of victory in the room that it's like becomes a bummer just to be at the prayer meeting. Anybody ever been at a bummer prayer meeting? Doesn't sound like right to say that, but I'm telling you, they're there. You should have seen us praying during COVID. That wasn't exactly the happiest time prayer we've ever been through. But David says this, "I remain confident of this." This is why I want to pray. Okay, I got this, this, and this. I've stated my case, but listen, in the end, this is what? "I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I will wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. I will wait for the Lord." Worship comforts and restores us when we have failed or have become distant from God. And one of the most dramatic things I've ever seen with regard to worship was David. He's praying. He's interceding. He's got this inside seat with God. And so amazingly gifted with the Lord, and he committed this horrible sin, and because of his sin, guess what? His son dies. And so you would think with all that failure, you know, because he committed this adulterous situation, the baby's born but dies. And here's what David does. David noticed that his descendant, so guess what he did? He prayed for that kid. Oh, yeah. Night and day, worshiping all the time. David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. "Is the child dead?" he asked. "Yes," they replied, "he's dead." Now, in light of what he was going through and how he was before the Lord and fasting and praying, I think they thought he was going to kill himself then. But David got up from the ground. After he'd washed, put on lotions, changed his clothes, he went to the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food. His attendants asked him, "Why are you acting this way? You're crazy. While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that he's dead, you get up and eat?" He answered, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that I know he's dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." But the thing that happens there is not only did he do that, but he went and worshiped God anyway. Sometimes when we make mistakes, that's one of the hardest times for us to worship. Because we feel so guilty, heavy, overladen, and David did the worst thing of all. He plans for this guy's killing and marries his wife, and then the baby comes and the baby dies. And, you know, he could have been overwhelmed by the guilt of the whole thing, but he realized, okay, and he worships God anyway. I want to be like David. I don't want to be him in his mistakes, but if I make mistakes, he's a great example. Worship is where we find a new heart for the truth. Oh man, I love that, these verses. And David's the one that writes all these things. It's so great, you know, because truth and worship and spirit mix together so very, very well. Have mercy. No, I don't want to start there. I'm going to start with verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's probably part of what he prayed as he was going through this thing with his son. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You know, I just think we need to realize there is a joy to your salvation. If you've lost the joy of your salvation, you need to find it again. And it's not hard to find. Even turning to God in faith and worship, even coming to a place like this, taking the promises of God and just repeating them back to God again. And then you find the Spirit's with you. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. I would like to atone for this somehow, Lord. I would like to make it right, but I can't. I blew it, and I blew it totally. My sacrifice today before you, God, and maybe some of you came in this way, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you won't despise. Here I am worshiping in your house. I know you're good. Forgive me, Lord, but here I am. And God likes that broken, contrite heart. The religious spirit is the exact opposite, you know, trying to earn something or twist God's arm. We give this intercession and prayer to God because it's a privilege and an honor, and God loves to hear his kids. But when we make a mistake, he still loves us. And in that broken and contrite heart, we're still with God, and you can still ask. And I love David there in that thing. He's still asking God, you know, no matter what. He's still, even in the pain, right? Amazing. Worship helps us hear God's voice and direction for our lives. And I just want to say that because I think that worship and prayer go so hand in hand. And I love this passage. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Listen to this. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, worship and praying and fasting, but worshiping with the Lord together, the Spirit speaks, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. But I love this place. Sometimes I've heard the most amazing things in the middle of my worship with God's voice. And I just think that we shouldn't forget that. Sometimes when we think of prayer, we think of it as arduous and maybe concentrate on the intercessory part. But remember, the first part of the Lord's Prayer is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And it's like when we do that, it's like we open up the heavens to hear again. I love this story in 2 Kings 3, 14 to 18. For time's sake, I won't read it, but yes, I will. It's too good. I can't ignore it. I tried to skip over. Lord, I'm trying to hurry up, but it's all too good. I'm sorry. No, I'm not really sorry. I just need to say this because it's so cool. All right. So 2 Kings chapter 3, this king comes and asks him, hey, we need to hear God's voice. And so there's a couple of kings with him. He says, you know, I only regard you, king of Israel, so because you've asked me, I'll do it. So this is what he says. He says, if I didn't have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would have not paid attention to you. But now bring me a harpist. Isn't that interesting? He's going to get a word from the Lord. He needs a harpist. Well, the harpist was playing. The hand of the Lord came on Elisha, and he said, this is what the Lord says. I will fill this valley with pools of water. For this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you and your cattle and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing to do in the eyes of the Lord. He will also deliver Moab into your hands. So this encourages everybody, and they go out and they win the battle, right? But isn't it interesting? And I just encourage all of you to learn to surf worship. So I just do it to honor the Lord. with my mouth and my tongue, but with my ears I'm listening for direction. I've had some of the greatest direction come in my life when I'm worshiping. And sometimes the greatest direction of my life has come when I'm worshiping and I'm in pain. That's why the house of the Lord always holds something for people, even when they're not doing well, even in difficulty. Amen. And when you worship God, just remember, it's not just worshiping and enjoying the music, but listen with your other ear, because you're going to hear some of the strangest things. I've literally had worship going, you know, I've been worshiping the Lord, and I began to hear God say something to me, and I'm thinking, well, this is worship time. Are you not supposed to speak, you know? And I'm hearing this, and then I'm in awe, because I'm thinking, how in the world, I'm singing, I'm worshiping, how are you talking to me? You know, how are you getting through? But you're getting through. I see what I'm supposed to do. I got it. I got the information. So isn't it great how God's grace is in all of this? True worship causes so many incredible things to happen. Lastly, on your outline there, finally, worship is directly connected to being filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's another thing that we emphasize very strongly here. And that's why we have the classes that we do, and we're always encouraging people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And very succinctly, this thing we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's so powerful. And so Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now look what he says there. It's another version of what I was just saying earlier. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. So when you sing, you're actually singing to your brother and your sister. Amen. Okay, so I can come in here with my wife, and we could sing a lot, and maybe my son John could even be playing up here, and I'm just worshiping my head off, right? But when there are 300 people in here praying and worshiping, it's different, isn't it? It's amazing. Or even just 7 or 8 are different than 1 or 2. Speaking to one another, psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're literally speaking God's will over ourselves. We're speaking God's revelation over each other. When we sing those songs, we're singing them together, but we're declaring God's promise over each other. And sometimes my hard heart can't hear anything unless I hear the music, right? And the worship. And then I could read my Bible hard as I can and all this, but when I hear worship, when I'm in, especially in, I've learned that it's not hard because God inhabits the praises of his people. And it's logical that if God's inhabiting the praises of his people, where 2 or 3 are gathered together, there he is in our midst, then it's also logical that you would also hear God's voice, right? Yeah. So I surf worship all the time. What I mean is I'm worshiping, but I'm listening with the other ear. And some of the greatest things I ever heard from God just came in the middle of just a beautiful worship service. That's why Psalm 104, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And could I just say that feeling God's goodness in worship is sometimes the easiest to do as you worship. And when you feel God's goodness, your ears open up. You begin to hear good things, kind things. It's just that when we are really stuck and we don't believe God cares anything for us anymore, or that we haven't measured up and we haven't done enough, or we failed, we messed up so bad that it's over, right? Oh, man. Worship returns us to that place because the Spirit inhabits the praise of his people. God's here. And if you can learn just to surf that and hear God's voice, it's amazing what happens to you and the direction you get and the attitudes change and all of it, right? Amen. True worship. Praise God. Won't we all stand? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for the privilege of being in this house today. Thank you for the privilege of getting to be here. We didn't have to come. We get to be here. Amen. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Lord, I want to ask a special thing. And as we're worshiping, and some of you will need to go right away, that's fine. But as we're worshiping here a little bit with David and whoever else comes, I just encourage you, just listen today, especially if you came in discouraged, and let yourself be lifted up. And it might happen, sometimes I've been in a worship service where I had a little boomerang thing happen. I've had a very difficult problem in front of me, and worship sort of put it all in perspective and lightened me up. And then God will hit me in the back of the head with a word, you know, like a half hour later or while I'm driving away. And many times in the middle of worship, I get my soul gets still enough that I can actually hear again. So Lord, even as we're worshiping here today, at the end of this service, I'm asking you today that you would open ears. That you'd open our heart. That you would just come to us and speak good things to us. And for us that have been hearing good things, that's wonderful, Lord. And give us more things. Amen. For others that have difficult problems ahead of us, situations that seem insurmountable, and maybe even feel cut off from the love of God, I pray, God, that as we're just worshiping here together, you would just come to us.
Yes, Lord.
Like you did, David. Talk to our heart.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com, and we'll see you next time.